Right. Good morning, everybody. I'm so excited to be here. I firstly want to say that this talk, or most of this talk, is thanks to a guy called Buddy Owens from Saddleback Church in California. And if you want to hear the original, then I can give you the YouTube link. And you may think, oh, that's really strange. Why would you come and regurgitate somebody else's thoughts? Now, I was going to say, often we don't have to reinvent the wheel to move forward. But I was so profoundly touched by this talk. One week of evenings, I had to paint 3 flights of stairs, the spindles, and you can imagine it is a lot. And so I was sort of thinking, oh, what do I listen to? And I often listen to stories when I work, just stories. I thought, you know what, why don't I just listen to something else? See what I can get on YouTube where somebody has a sermon maybe and so on. And I couldn't possibly tell you how I got to this talk. I have no idea. I had no idea about Saddleback Church or anything. And I don't know if I searched for a specific thing or I just put in sermons or... And I'm always slightly dubious about doing that because you think, well, you can. I have heard some things that I think, oh my goodness, is this out there? So anyway, but I like the title of this talk. It's The Power to Live Your New Life. And I thought, yeah, I'm always up for that. And I listened to this talk and boy, I think Ben summed it up when I shared some of the excitement a few weeks on with him. He said, oh, it's like a personal revival for you. And in a way, it is like that. But it was maybe not a revival, but it was a revelation that really changed my life. And I'm sad to say, you know, I'm over 50. How could it have taken me this long to learn it? But hey, so... I thought, you know me, I'm a practical person. I like solid things. So today, I was going to give you a practical demonstration. So don't be alarmed. It's not a cooking lesson. I have, for those people who can't see, I have here various bottles and jugs of water. And I'll explain later what is going to happen with that. So let's start. I want us to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Now, I've got quite a few scriptures, and it's all in different translations. So if you don't want to look it up, then feel free. But if you do want to, please do. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. And it says, therefore, if a man belongs to Christ, he is a new person. The old life is gone. New life has begun. Now, I wonder if... those of you who belong to Christ could, you know, just give me a little indication, shyly or enthusiastically, you know, I just want to make... The question is, if you belong to Christ. Okay, so, do you know, this? I am so pleased you did that because you clearly are in the right place today because this talk is for people who belong to Christ. The thing that this verse doesn't say is, it says... if you belong to Christ, you are a new person. He doesn't say, can you just fill in this form so we make sure that you have ticked all the boxes? Multiple questions. We'll make it easy. Choose A, B, or C. It doesn't say any of that. It doesn't say, well, you can be a new person, but let's just talk about this or that in your life. It just says, if you are a new person, you belong to Christ. It says, this is how God sees you, a new person, because you belong to Christ. The old life is gone. Now, you see, this was my problem. Because it was either true. This is either true or it is not. I'm maybe a very all or nothing person. But I just thought, if this is true, why do I still live that old life? Why do I keep on tripping up over the old stuff? My old habits, my old ways of thinking, my old sins, old hang-ups, old temptations, old failures. It's ever-present in my life. And I really became very discouraged. I thought, this isn't working for me. And I know that, you know, I was going to say, some people may look at me and think, oh, she's got it all together. Believe me, I don't. And there are days where I have looked at this and thought, no, it's not for me because it's not working. It's not working in my life. I have tried. It's not doing it. But of course, how kind is God to us? I'm going to read you this from Romans 7. And I don't look it up unless you have the Message with you. But I read it out of the Message, and I know some people will quietly be rolling their eyes at this point, and that's fine. But even if I had Ben's degree in English, I could not write what Paul wrote so well, or how these people translated it in the Message, because this was exactly how I felt. And the amazing thing, of course, is that this was written by Paul, who, I mean, let's face it, he was the man who wrote half of the New Testament. He went to heaven. But this is what he wrote. He said, "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another. Doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more, for I know the law but still can't keep it. And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. And I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it is predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, and I really do, but it is pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different." So this is what Paul wrote, that amazing person. And boy, I could identify with this every verse. Now the question is, how do I make those changes in my life? How do I start to live and do the right things instead of the bad things, the sin, the things I don't want to do? Don't I have to clean up my act before I can be a new person? Well, the problem is that you can't. You can try, and you may do okay for a day. It sometimes lasted me a week, a month, sometimes 6 months, and I'm doing really well. And then you have a moment where you're tired, you're fed up, you're frustrated, you are just vulnerable, and you fall back. And that feeling, I knew it so well, that feeling of, I can't believe I have decided to do that again. I was never going to do it again. And it just becomes very discouraging to live like that. It takes a special kind of power to not live that life. It takes a new power source in our lives to not live that life. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." He didn't say, "Apart from me, you can do most things, but some things you will find particularly hard." He says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And then, of course, the perfect flip side of this coin. I think if I could have a coin made, I think I would have done it. Is Philippians 4, verse 13, that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it's an all or a nothing. I can do nothing without Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, it strengthens me to what? Here's some ideas. He strengthens me to accomplish what I set out in my heart, like I want to live a new life. He strengthens us to influence the world around us. It's how we influence the culture around us, the world that we live in, the way the world thinks. In the world, we can be a thermometer or a thermostat. And a thermometer accurately reflects the environment that it's in. So the culture says you do this. Well, obviously everybody must be right, so let's do it this way. A thermostat sets the temperature. A thermostat determines the culture around it. It says what the temperature should be. It says what the environment should feel like. Jesus can give us strength. Sometimes we need a lot of strength. I mean, some of you, I know, work in places that you think, I could never change the culture here. And it is hard to set that temperature because it will cost you. But Jesus can help you to determine a way to set out down that path. The third thing is he gives us strength to resist temptation. One thing I know from experience is if you try to resist temptation out of your own strength, then you will fail, guaranteed. But with him, with his strength, the Bible says that we will not be tempted beyond what we can endure. And so with his strength, we can face it and overcome it. He also gives us strength to endure trials and hardship. Not just surviving by the skin of your teeth all the time. Not just thinking, oh, am I going to make it to the end of this day? But he gives us the ability to endure it with joy and peace and with courage that you think, wow, if you look back, where did that come from? I never thought I could make it. Funny enough, we looked at some pictures of the children when they were little, when we were unpacking some boxes the other day, and I saw pictures of Hannes and Martin when they were babies. And I was thinking back of when Martin was born, and he was in and out of hospital. And I look back at it now, and I think, that was such a hard time. How did I make it? And yet, 17 years on, and he's fine, and we made it. We are here. It's good to know that we get strength from Jesus, but how does he do it? How does he give it to us? See, I told you I'm a practical person. I always want to know, yes, I know these things, but how does it happen in my life? Well, he gives us strength through the Holy Spirit. And I know that in our church we talk about the Holy Spirit and it's all fine and, you know, we know what we talk about. But I also know that there are some people, even here, that is slowly reaching for the dimmer switch because, you know, it's not polite to just turn off the lights, so let's just dim it slightly. Please, before you do that, let me just explain to you why the Holy Spirit is so important. The Holy Spirit is so important because he is our power source for the new life. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to live this new life. In Acts 1, verse 8, it reads, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And John 14, Jesus prayed, I will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit who will help you and will keep on living in you. See, when you became a Christian, when you said, Lord, I want you to be the king of my life. Here's my heart. Come into my life. Be everything for me. You didn't have a little Jewish man coming to live inside you. You had the Holy Spirit who came to live within you. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, once the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you. Just imagine that. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead living in you. He will, by that same Spirit, bring your whole being to new strength and vitality. How amazing is that? Now, okay, so now we know we get power, so we can live this new life. We know the power source being the Holy Spirit. Now that we know all that, how do we live in the Holy Spirit? The Bible kindly tells us. In Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now again, I'd like us to look at what this verse doesn't say. This verse doesn't say, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not have the lust of the flesh." It doesn't say that we won't have it. It simply say that we won't fulfill it. See, there will never be a time in your life when you are no longer tempted. You may think, if only I could reach the great heights of a spiritual giant, I will no longer be tempted. Well, Jesus was tempted, and I don't think we can get a greater spiritual giant than he was. But there will come a time when you are tempted, you will be able to resist more and more. See, there will never be a time when you are sinless, but there will be a time, or there can be a time, where you sin less. The other thing this verse doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and you will walk in the Spirit. See, and this was my problem. Because I was spending all my time trying to do the right thing instead of walking in the ways of the Lord. You can only go one of two ways. You can either walk in the Spirit of God, or you can not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you can't do both. You can go up or down, left, right, backwards, forwards, but you can't do both. So, you know, I was sort of waving, rocking like this, trying to not do the wrong thing. Putting all my effort, my energy, my focus into not doing the wrong thing instead of walking in the freedom that God had for me. And so many of us do that. We think, need to deal with that. And we'll come to that in a minute. But it is so much easier. And the freedom to come from walking in the Spirit rather than striving to fix your life is great. I tell you, it is great. Take it from somebody who knows. There's two things to what it means to walk in the Spirit. Well, I'll give you two things that will help you to walk in the Spirit now that we know what it is. The first is be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. These are the two things you need to do to be able to walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And just for Ben and all you, my husband and people like that, this is a present participle. I had to look it up. And yes, it is meaningless to me. It just means that there is a continual, ongoing availability in your life to a continual, ongoing flow of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is, do you know what an amazing place that is to live? It is like, and this may not sound amazing, but I was going to say it's like living under a waterfall. It is just it is so refreshing, so freeing to not have to go, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that. And now I better for 3 or 4 or 5 days. That was a real thing for me. You know, I need to show remorse. You don't even look like you're sorry. Isn't that what we say to our children? "Oh, I'm sorry, Ma." "Well, you don't look sorry." "Well, then I better look sorry." So, and my way of looking sorry is to say, "Well, I won't read my Bible today because God probably doesn't quite want to hear from me. And he definitely doesn't want to speak to me. And by tomorrow, well, you know, I am sorry, Lord, and I'll maybe if we give it 3 days, that would be okay." I know, it's pathetic, isn't it? But when you haven't got the revelation, you live the old way. You live the way that you know, the way you were brought up with. See, something that fascinates me is we always say to children, don't do that. And can you not do it? Don't do that. Don't do that. And I always say, no, no, no. Tell them what they should be doing. You know they shouldn't be doing that. But say to them, can you not touch that live wire because it will hurt you? Why don't we go and I'll cut you a piece of wire and we can pretend that we... I don't know, it's silly, but you know what I mean. And this is what I've done. See, I have just so lived in all the don'ts. So now back to the beginning of this question, that I want to live this new life, but don't I need to deal with all this stuff in my life first so I can be filled with the Holy Spirit? And the truth is that you never will on your own. You just can't deal with that stuff unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what I want to show you. I want to show you how it works. So for, not because I think any of you can't see, but for the people on the tape, I will describe what I'm doing. Oh, sorry, it's not a tape anymore, but you know what I mean. See, when you come to God the first time, you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and it fills your life. And it's all lovely and you are clean and pure and a drink fit for a king. And this is amazing. And you think, oh, I'm going to live like this forever. And then life happens. Does life sometimes happen to you? It does happen to me all the time. See, and then we start putting things in our life that we have no business putting there. And I'll show you. This, I just need to open these, otherwise I'll be in trouble. So I'm just opening various bottles. So what I have here is I have a cup, a clear cup, and it's full of water. And the Holy Spirit is described often as a river of life. See, this is that beautiful water. And so now, the first thing I'm going to put in here is some vinegar into my lovely clean cup of water. And this is white wine vinegar. White wine vinegar is going to represent self-righteousness. Now, can I say something? The truth is that confess something. I think these examples are not necessarily all about my life, but they are sometimes quite close to the truth. Self-righteousness, you know. I am so glad that I am not so-and-so. Because the problems they face, they sell their own doing, of course, but they won't admit to that. And in the church, nobody does more than I do. I mean, let's face it, if I don't turn up on a Sunday, who will? I pray more than anybody else, and I definitely read my Bible more. And I have a special relationship with God. See, the problem with this is it looks like the real deal, but it stinks. And people can smell you coming. Okay, so you think, well, it's not my problem. How about this? I have some seriously hot sauce. This is called Vampire Slayer. And I tell you what, I think just sniffing it could make your eyes water. But you see, some people, this will represent anger. And some people have some real anger in their life. They are cross with their boss at work. They are cross with God. He hasn't fulfilled these promises. He said, they are cross with life because life isn't fair. They are cross when they drive. Because can't you just move? Okay, so you think, well, I'm not them. I've got some lovely mustard here. Now, mustard will represent selfishness. Now, I probably don't need to tell you anything about selfishness, or maybe I do. Selfishness works like this. You think, in the back of your mind, where you think nobody can see, it's actually all about me, but let's not say that out loud. But do you mind to do something for me? Or even better, I am willing to do something for you, but actually it's about me. And it does spoil it. When somebody does something for you and you discover later on they did it for you because they could get something out of it, it really, really spoils it. I think mustard stains, well, this will leave a stain on anything people do. Selfishness is, and I often struggle with selfishness. I really do. You know, I think, why can't I? And I know when I start a sentence with, why can't I for a change? And I think, yeah, really, Annalie? So, we've done that, da, 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 da. Oh, now, how about, let's do, I have a lime here. Can't get lime juice, but I got a lime. Now, you've all heard the saying, green with
envy.
Green with envy. Now, let me explain to you the difference between envy and jealousy, because I'm sorry, you know, second language user, these things, I find it interesting. Because as a child, you read in the Bible that God is a jealous God, and we use jealousy and envy, envious, is that the right way? Being envy in the same way, but it's not the same. Being jealous is to be protective of what is yours. Being envious is an anger and a hatred towards what other people have. See, envy says, why are their children so nice but mine aren't? Why do they live in that particularly nice house and I don't? Why did he get a promotion at work but I didn't? Why was I overlooked by the leadership when they were choosing a new elder or leadership member? Why am I not asked to lead a house group, but so-and-so is? Because honestly, do they know their lives? Envy is about seeing what the neighbors have and trying to live by that. You know, what do they say? The Joneses. And as somebody said, wouldn't it be easier if the Joneses just move away? The point is, the problem with envy is it is not, you don't have a thankful heart. And the problem with that is you can't truly worship, because worship comes from a thankful heart. So what about this one? Lemon juice. A bottle of lemon juice that I'm adding, like all the other bits I've added to my beautiful cup of pure water. And this is bitterness. And bitterness often comes from unforgiveness. Holding a grudge. Just think, well, I'm not quite ready to forgive them. I will. I know I need to, but I'm not quite there. I have a right to hold that against that person. Surely. Because what they have done was absolutely wrong. And nobody could argue that. And probably nobody would argue that. But that's not what God is asking of you. The beer. Now, the beer is representing something, a word I found very interesting. Where we've read about keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, the verse just before that says, do not get drunk on wine because it leads to, and the first English word that always comes into my head is debauchery. Yes. Which is, I think, ooh, that sounds really serious. Well, a synonym for that is dissipation. And dissipation means the squandering, the wastefulness of your resources. Well, as Hannah said to me, that's why they call it wasted, you see. But that is it. All the things that we allow in our life to just waste away, our time, our resources, our money, our wisdom, our relationships. What is wasting away your relationships with your family, with God? And then, what about the dark stuff? Those things that you don't want anybody to know. Things like violence, pornography, slander, hatred. And so, we give this a good stir, and here I am, women of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to serve Jesus. I remember that pepper sauce. So, can I ask you something? I'm going to drink from this cup in a bit. But can I ask you this first? Do you have stuff in your life that you don't want to be there? You know, those things that you keep going back to, and you think, I need to deal with this. And that was exactly me. You see, I thought, okay, I don't so much have a problem with anger, but maybe dissipation, wastefulness of some of my resources, of some of the things God wants to do in my life. And then through wastefulness, it just fizzles out, like the sun shining on mist, and it just slowly disappears. So I tell you what I'm going to do is I'm going to concentrate on that. I'm going to deal with that. And I'm going to really work on not being wasteful with what God is doing in my life. The trouble is this. How do I just get the beer out of this? Or anger. Well, how do I just get this hot sauce out of here? And clearly, we can't. We need the Holy Spirit to do this for us. See, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And no amount of work or good intentions is going to make this happen if I don't have the Holy Spirit. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. See, John 7 said that whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, this he said about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. And this is what we need to do. This is what we need to do to deal with this cup of gunge. So we need to come back to the source of that power. And I'm not talking about you being saved again. I'm talking about you reconnecting with the Holy Spirit and reconnecting with God. And the way we do it is we come to him in prayer and in faith. And we say, Lord, I can't do this without you. Your word says that I can do all things through Christ. And I acknowledge that I need Christ in my life. I acknowledge that I need the river of the Holy Spirit flowing through my life. Lord, and you know that I need more power to live the life that you want me to. Lord, I need more love. I need more patience, and I need more kindness, and I need more goodness, and you know I need more self-control to resist the temptations that comes my way. Lord, will you come and fill me anew with your Holy Spirit? Will you come this day and give me what I need to live the life that you have for me? Help me to walk in the Spirit. See, and there we have a nice clean glass of water again. I told you I was going to drink from it. And this is how God wants to help us to live that life. You see, there's one other thing that you may think, well, what about the big stuff? The things that are really, really hard. Things that I have had with me all my life. And I really have tried. Well, all I can say to encourage you is that a continual flow of water will erode even a boulder into sand. So don't give up. Don't think it's not for me. Because that continual flow of living water will erode those things in your life. So now that you can see how it potentially could work in your life, how do we do it practically? Well, I have started to do this, and the first thing I do when I wake up in the morning, apart from the other week when I woke up after I went to bed really late because I was working on something, and I just thought, opened my eyes and it was light, and I thought, it can't possibly be morning. Normally, I wake up, and before I open my eyes, I say, good morning, Lord. Before I open my eyes, I pray. Sometimes I open my eyes, I sit up in bed, and I pray, and Gideon goes, are you sleeping? And I come to God with great honesty. God doesn't want eloquence when we talk to him. Don't let that put you off. Don't think, well, I haven't got the words. I can't do it as beautifully as so-and-so. And I thought that for many years. I thought, oh, I better not pray out loud because I just, you know, English especially being my second language. And when I came, believe me, my English was a lot worse than it's now. And I just thought, I can't do this. I can't speak nicely. I better not pray out loud because it will come out all wrong. But don't worry about that. God doesn't care. So I spend some time in the morning before I open my eyes, and I just pray. And it's become a habit now, and I love it. I really do. And I just ask God to fill me that day with his Holy Spirit for the things that he has for me for that day. And then sometimes, even in the middle of the day, I think, oh dear, I've blown that. I've said the wrong thing here. I've done the wrong thing. Instead of holding on so tightly to my remorse to show that I am sorry, truly sorry, I just go, Holy Spirit, please come and wash this from my life. I do not want to carry this in my life. The second thing that we need to walk in the Spirit, because I said there were two things, being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. The second thing is to be continually filled with the Word of God. The Bible says that the Word is the bread, the water, the milk, the meat, and the honey of our spiritual life. This is like a, what do they call it in McDonald's? Do you want a meal deal? This is a meal deal. This is not just a bit to leave you peckish. And you don't have to pay 30p extra to go large. See, feed every day on the Word of God. If you come to church on a Sunday morning, and I'm sad to tell you that I also have experience of this part. Man, this is like a confessional this morning. Where you come to church and you get a really good sermon, and you think, yep, that was excellent. And so Monday comes and it starts with a bit of a early phone call and a problem here, and then, you know, before you know it, it's Tuesday morning, and oh man, what I didn't get to yesterday, I better try and fit in today. And Wednesday just sort of happened, and you blink, and then it's Friday, and Saturday it's running around to do this, that, and the other, and then we're back on Sunday, and guess what? This Bible just laid on the side and gathered dust for the week. And my spiritual life had to go without any feeding. See, maybe I should take some notes from my spiritual life. You won't make it if you only live from Sunday to Sunday. Somewhere along the line, you're going to get so fatigued spiritually that you will pass out or die. You just will. Or you will turn up on a Sunday and you will be anorexic spiritually. And then it's hard to take on more challenging stuff if you're only surviving. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, every action is based on a thought. So if you want to change what you're doing, you need to change what you're thinking. And you can change what you're thinking by putting this into your mind. The more of the Word of God that you have in your heart, the more you will change. The purpose of the Bible is to change you. It is not just to inform you. It is to transform you. So make sure you feed on the Word of God every day. Read the Bible for depth, not for distance. So, I'm sorry, but this is me. Lord, I feel a bit guilty because I've been busy. So to assuage, is that the right word? The guilt, I think, well, I've got 15 minutes and I'm going to go for 5 chapters here. That would make up for it, wouldn't it? And by the way, God, if you have something to say, you better do it quickly. So off you go. Well, don't do that, okay? It's just, it doesn't work. If you read, read it slowly. Listen with the ears of your heart to what God wants you to say. And if he speaks to you, stop, listen, ponder it, think on it, hear it with your heart. God is not in a rush. He is eternal. You can pick up tomorrow where you left off. He will be there. This word will be there. So just listen for what he's saying for you today. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, I want to show you richly. This is for the people who I've badly been describing stuff to. I'm taking a tea bag here. It's a lovely twining strong English breakfast tea. And I have another clean, clear cup. And I've got some water here. And I'm filling the cup. And so the Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Well, here is me on my 5 chapters speed read, dwelling of God's word in me richly. I better watch this, because this is going to be speedy. So, let the word of God dwell in you richly. There we have it. And virtually no change. In fact, the change that has come is the drips out of the tea bag. But if we stop and we think about this, and we just let God's word dwell in us richly, and this is not particularly warm water I have here, it's sort of lukewarm water, because let's face it, we're not always hot and on fire when we come to the word of God. But if we let it dwell in us deep, richly, and we think about it, you know, just think about that verse, dwell. To dwell is to live, it's to be at home. Make God's word at home in you. And to let it dwell in you is a choice. You know, you need to make that choice that you want him in there. And let him dwell in you richly. I love that word, richly. It's, you know, luxuriously. Let him dwell in you with the best. Let him dwell in you richly. Let him dwell in you profoundly. Seeing what happens is that the water has changed. It's changed color. The water has taken on the properties, the flavor, the aroma, color of the tea. And the other interesting thing is we don't call this a cup of water anymore. We call it a cup of tea. See, if you let the word of God dwell in you richly, it will change your identity. It will change who you are. It will make you more like the author. It will make you more like Jesus. It will give you the ability, the strength, and the power to walk in that. If you let the word of God dwell in you richly, you cease to be the person you used to be and become the person God says you already are. Remember, those who belong to Christ is a new creation. The more you do this, the more you pray, invite the Spirit, read the word of God, the more you will change day by day. It doesn't mean that you won't have temptations. It doesn't mean that you won't sin, that you won't trip up. But this is a journey. And can I give you another tip? This is a journey. Apart from the Spirit and the word, this is a journey that we cannot walk alone. And that's why we belong to a church. That's why we belong with other people who are Christians. I loved it when Ben prayed this morning. I thought, okay, I can go home because Ben has just prayed my whole sermon. But you see, it is about belonging. And I want to encourage you, if you're not part of a life group, then become part of one. And if you are part of one and you only turn up occasionally, then come on. You are only wronging yourself. Now, you may say, well, I don't always feel like it. I had the most amazing experience recently, because boy, do I often don't feel like it. When we had that 48 hours of prayer, Ben announce on this Sunday that we'll end it with the hour of worship at the end. And it wasn't on the original program, was it? It was. Oh, well, I clearly didn't look. But I thought, oh, I'd like to go to that. So on the Monday, I thought, okay, I must plan my day so that I can be free, so I can go to that. Do you know what? For the first time that I could hear it, my flesh spoke to me. I was so taken back. My flesh said, just like, not in a voice, but in a voice, it's not convenient for me. I thought, wow, where did that come from? I was so grateful to God that that happened, because I think, okay, this is like showing yourself. Well, I think if I can see something, if something is showing itself, then I know what I'm fighting. And I'm glad to say I did make it. I had a lovely time there. So it was, but you see, those kinds of things, well, I don't feel like it. Well, it's your flesh that feels like it. But you are not ruled by your flesh. Not supposed to be anyway. Lizzie said such a lovely thing a while back about she wants to live where her spirit is on the outside of her. And I think, man, just, Lord, if I could get there, because then my flesh just won't count. Our flesh counts for so much, too much often in my life. And I want to live a way where my flesh don't rule my life. So if you're not part of a life group, you know, join one. Go, because your little contribution, even your presence, may bless somebody there that needs it. You don't know, but we need one another. We need one another's testimonies to say, Lord, you did that for them. Can you help me, please? See, my tip for you tonight is, when you go to bed, is kick one of your shoes under your bed if you can. I can't. Maybe put your mobile phone under your bed, because then tomorrow morning, you have to go down on your knees and reach for it. And when you're down there, you go, Lord, here I am. Can I have mercy and the Holy Spirit for this day, just this one more day? Spend a few minutes in prayer. Spend a few minutes in the Word. You don't have to. The other thing people say is, well, I haven't got 15 minutes. I've got an hour to study the Word. Every meal is not a 7-course feast. Sometimes you grab a piece of toast on your way out of the door. It's still better than to think, well, I'll wait till I have an hour, because you may wait a long time. Or I'll wait till I'm not so tired. Oh, the excuses. You know all the excuses. I won't need to repeat them for you. You've got to eat something. Your spirit needs spiritual food. The rule is to use the time that you have, but to take your time while you're using it. So take your time. And if you do this, you will find power to live your new life. Let's pray. Jesus, I am so grateful that you have sent the Holy Spirit, that each one of us can have rivers of living water flowing out of us. Father, I don't want to give the world all my rubbish. I want to be that glass of clean water before you and before the world. And I pray for each one of us that you will give us the power to do that. That you will give each one of us a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit every day. And that we will allow you to deal with the stuff that we put in our lives that shouldn't be there. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us set our hearts out to simply walk in the Spirit and allow you to deal with all the other things. And Lord, we will trip up. We will get it wrong sometimes. Please forgive us and let us be gracious to one another. Amen. And let us strengthen each other so that nobody here will fall away. And I pray, Lord, for those who have fallen away, that you will bring them back. St- stir their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.